This is lesson number 11 in our ecclesiology course. And the subject that's before us now is the ministry of the early church. It's important that we study this ministry and get some ideas of what took place in the early ministry of the church, and which of those things were to remain and which of them were to pass away, because of the confusion that shrouds this in our present day and time. In the beginning of this, I want us just to read Acts chapter number 2, verses 36 through 47. The scripture says here, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. And then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved." Now, as you probably are already well aware, at least you should be by now, the Gospels deal basically with the Lord Jesus Christ's personal ministry upon the earth. When you start out in the book of Acts, Luke says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that through the Holy Ghost he was given commandment, or he had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." Now notice here how he says that he began to do these things and then he ascended up after having given commandments to the apostles. Now, the proper name of this book is the Acts of the Apostles, and it's dealing with the things that Jesus continued to do through his apostles after he was taken up. The book of Acts covers a period of transition, a period when the people of God had previously been essentially Jewish. Now the Jewish economy was being changed and was going to be changed to a church economy. If you remember when the Lord originally sent out the 12 and subsequently the other 70, he said to them, "Go not in the way of the Gentiles, nor into any of the cities of Samaria enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And so in the process of that ministry, there was a very definite difference between that and the ministry which they were later to embark upon when they were to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, when they were to preach everywhere the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, beginning at Jerusalem and then into Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Very definite difference. Now, failure to see the transitional nature of this period has caused a great deal of confusion today. That is to say that there are those who believe that whatever the church was in Acts chapter 2, it should be today. Whatever they were doing in Acts chapter 2, they should be doing again today. Throughout the book of Acts, the events that took place should be being repeated today. And I've heard people say that if we would just pay the price, we could have another Pentecost. And I say, no, we very definitely could not. Pentecost could not happen but one time. The whole meaning of it would be lost if it ever were repeated. Absolutely, it was a one-time thing, and there's no question in my mind about that at all. Not only that, many of the things that flowed out of it were to happen only one time. The reason they don't see this is because they don't see the transitional nature of that which was taking place and the change of the economies that God was instituting at that time. Now, because of the misunderstanding or the failure to understand the nature of this transitional period, there's a great deal of misunderstanding. One thing is that there are people today who feel that if the church really was scriptural, they would have all things in common as they did at that time. I've heard people say that communism is taught in the Bible. That's not only asinine, it's absolutely stupid, and it's insensitive to the scripture. There's nothing like communism. Even in the area where they held all things in common, those things were given voluntarily. They were not taken from them forcibly. They were held by the apostles and controlled by the church under the leadership of God and not under the leadership of the government. They did not involve working and placing the fruits of their labor into that, but only the selling of those things which they had and placing those things into it. There are all kinds of differences that they would be involved. And so there's a misunderstanding there. There, of course, is the idea by some that signs and wonders were to continue. And if a church is really scriptural, really what it should be, that signs and wonders should be going on in the church today. There are those who are still trying to perform all sorts of miracles, and they're going through all kind of shenanigans and deception in order to indicate the miracles. There are those that are involved in handling snakes and everything else that you could possibly imagine, trying to carry out the pattern or trying to mimic the pattern of the things that took place in the early ministry of the church. They thought the ministries of healing, or there are those who feel that the ministries of the healing were to continue exactly as they did at that time. And if you suggest that divine healing was a seasonal thing, something that God gave at one time but did not give to all men, did not intend to be imparted to all men, that people think you're some kind of a fool. But the Bible very definitely indicates that that is the case, and whether people think us a fool or not. The gift of tongues, many people feel today, are to continue till Christ's return. This is because of an absolute ignorance of the Bible and a failure to see the purpose of them and failure to see that transitional period. There are those today that are looking for new prophecies and new revelation. This opens the door to such heretics as Mary Baker Eddy and Ellen White and Joe Smith and all of the other cronies that have supposedly come out with new revelations from God that they hold an absolute equality to the Bible as far as they are concerned. Now, the question that ought to come to our mind, if we approach this fairly, is, well, if these were things that did indeed exist in the New Testament church, in the early years of the church, the early times of the church, were these things to continue? And if they were not to continue, why were they not to? We cannot just look around and say, well, since they're not going on today, obviously they were not to continue. On the other hand, we might look at that from something of a practical standpoint and say, well, if God intended for them to continue, why are they not going on in the same fashion? And it's obvious that they are not. Now, some of the activities that took place in the early New Testament church were very definitely intended by God to continue. This can be easily seen from several facts. First of all, it can be seen by the nature of the activities themselves. Some of these things, the very nature of the activities, demanded a continuity. For instance, in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, the Lord said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." Now, the very statement of going into all the world, even though it could have been something that they did in that day and time, And the statement that every creature is to be the recipient of this implies not a temporary nature of it, but a continuity of that going into the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. All men still need to be saved. He said to go to all nations. And of course, since there are new nations cropping up and new nations arising and nations falling, the indication would be that there has never been a time since the Lord ascended into heaven that this could have ceased properly. In other words, there's never been a time when the church could say, all right, we have finished what the Lord told us to do. We have gone into all nations and we have preached the gospel to every creature. There's never been a time when every creature upon the face of the earth had heard the gospel, or when every nation upon the face of the earth had the gospel with them. There's never been a time when that work was done and they could wash up and say, okay, we can fold our nets. The work is completed. The very nature of the commission itself demands a continuity. Not only that, the promise of companionship that the Lord gave implied a time element. When he said to them, all power is given unto me, both in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you, even unto the end of the world, or in the actual meaning of the word there, unto the end of the age. Now that word world, you understand when you see that, the word means order, in very much the same sense that it means it today, the very same way it's used today. We use the word world in a much, much broader sense in our English language than we normally allow ourselves to use it when we read the Bible. But let the Bible say exactly what it says, and it speaks in broad language like we use the word today. And so the word there is talking about the end of the age, as we would say, as long as the world stands. We're not talking about the physical dissolution of the world necessarily, but we're talking about the time element, and that's what he's talking about there, to the end of the world or to the end of the age, as long as the world in its proper order stands. But the fact that he says, I'm with you until that time, and he connects that promise of being with them with their going, the implication is very clear that their going was to be something that was to continue until he came back or until the end of the age. And then the relationship that is given in the passage of Acts chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, seems to me to indicate very clearly that there is a relationship between this commission of his to us and his return. Let me read it to you. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Then they returned unto Jerusalem, and, of course, began to do what he had told them to do, tarrying at Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high, by which they were to go and preach the gospel in all the world. And so you see a relationship between his return and their going. Thus it is obvious, it seems to me, that preaching the gospel, baptizing believers, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever he has commanded, through the ministry of the church, not in some kind of a far-out independent fashion, but through the ministry of the church, was something that was to continue till he returned. On the other hand, there are some things that were not to continue. And this, of course, is clear from at least three or four different angles, and I'm going to give you three today. But this is clear, first of all, from the fact that the nature of some of these things within themselves demanded an end. In other words, they were things that, by the very nature of the thing itself, would not indicate a continuity. They were apostolic gifts that were given particular to the apostles, And, for instance, he told Peter that he was to go and feed his sheep. Now, it doesn't mean that no one else was to feed his sheep, but obviously, Peter was not to feed his sheep until the Lord returned, because Peter was not going to live that long. The very nature of that would not indicate a disobedience on the part of Peter for dying, but it would indicate that the Lord's statement to him concerning that was one that had a closing of time as far as Peter himself is concerned. And then secondly, not only the nature of some of the things would demand that they be temporary, but there are clear scriptural statements, and we're going to spend most of our time today dealing with these things, clear scriptural statements that some of these things would end. For instance, if the Bible says that something is going to end, and it tells why it's going to end, then you begin to look for the cause, and you expect it to end about that time. And when you see somebody carrying it on, or trying to carry it on, or striving to carry it on, then you understand that they're basically involved in just exactly what Simon the sorcerer was involved in Acts chapter 8. They are trying to enter into a ministry in which they have neither part nor lot, and they're in a great deal of trouble. Now, there's also a third reason why we know that some of these things ended, and that is later scriptural exhortations that would conflict with those particular principles. Let me illustrate it like this. The Lord Jesus Christ told his apostles, we mentioned earlier, that they were to go and to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but that they were not to go. They were to go preaching the kingdom of God. They were to go healing. They were to go raising the dead. They were to go casting out demons. If anybody didn't hear them, they just simply were to shake the dust from their feet and go on to the next village. And those that received the forerunner, the messenger that went, would be receiving the Lord. But he said, you do not go into the way of any of the Gentiles, and into the cities of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go ye to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But later on, when the commission is given to the church, he says to them that they are to go into all the world. They are not only to go to Jerusalem and all Judea, but they are to go to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now the implication is very clear from the exhortation there to go into all of the world, that his command for them to go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel was a temporary thing. If not, then the one exhortation would conflict with the other. You can understand what we're talking about. For instance, if you have a boss, an employer, and he tells you to do something, and you're in the process of doing that, and he comes along and tells you to do something else, then it becomes rather obvious most of the time that he intends for you to discontinue what you're doing and begin to do something else, something different. And so we have those three things. We have the very nature of some things that would indicate a demand for an end. We have the clear scriptural statements that some of them will end. And then we have later exhortations in the Bible that would conflict with those particular principles, thus implying that they had already had an end or that they were to have an end. So then, let's take the rest of our time, the main portion of this, to consider some early church activities that were temporary. First of all, let's talk about the holding of all things in common, or the common ownership or possession of all of their goods. In the book of Acts, chapter number 2, and verse 44, the scripture says, "And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need." In the fourth chapter, verses 34 through 37, we find an account of the very same thing. Verse 34 says, "Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." Now, there's no question as to what was taking place at that time. Okay? course, these people didn't realize all that was involved. They didn't realize that they would soon be driven out of Jerusalem and that they would be dispersed throughout all of the country. But God simply moved upon their hearts in such a way that they sold their possessions and goods and used them. They would have lost them anyhow, though they didn't know that. But God moved on them in that fashion. Now, we know that this arrangement was spiritually inspired. There's nothing wrong with it. We're not critical of it. And yet we also know that it was temporary and was not to continue for the following reasons. First of all, here, these people did not work. They spent their time in nothing except worshiping and evangelizing in the area. Their whole time, the totality of it, apparently, were spent in nothing but getting their feet on the ground so far as this young church is concerned. You say, well, that's the way it always ought to be, that we ought just to spend all of our time, there'll be no time in labor or work or anything else, all of our time ought to be spent strictly in spiritual things. Well, I say to you, that simply is not so, because the Bible will not permit it. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 3, and verse number 10, we find this statement, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any work not, neither should he eat." Now this is the Apostle Paul talking to the Thessalonians, and he's saying to these people that this is the way it ought to be. If they don't work, they shouldn't eat. And he said, this isn't something I just started saying today. I was telling you that when I was with you. And so, obviously, there was the area of people working. He tells us in the book of Philippians, "He that stole, let him steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that he may have to give to him that needeth." And so we see that the people in the New Testament, as at large, were working people, and they were to work for their living, but this was not taking place at Jerusalem during this temporary time of holding all things in common. Now, a second thing that we need to understand is that in this particular case, they did not provide for their own. They simply, the ones who had something, sold it, and every person was provided for, but no person actually provided for themselves. None of them said that they possessed anything. None of them had any need or anything of that sort at all. But you come to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter number 5, and verse 8, and you read these words of the Apostle Paul. "But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel." Now the Apostle Paul here not only sets before these people the responsibility of this person, the personal responsibility of providing for his own household, but he says the faith itself calls for that. In other words, the Christian faith does not essentially call for holding all things in common and not involving ourselves in labor to provide for our own household, but he says the person that does not provide for his own household has denied the faith, and therefore the faith itself, the Christian faith, calls for a working and a providing for our own household, a taking upon ourselves the responsibility of providing for our own household. And so it's quite obvious that since those in the times when they held all things common, they brought everything and laid it at the apostles' feet, that they were not charged with providing for their own household at all. That was not a personal responsibility. It becomes very evident then that this was a very temporary thing, the holding of all things in common. Another thing that would give us would show us that is that in the particular in the book of Acts, the early part, when they held all things in common, there was no such thing as private ownership. None of them said that he possessed anything, for as many as had possessions sold them. They had no possessions at all. Later on, there was private ownership. For instance, in the book of Philemon, chapter number 2, verse 2, we find Paul speaking to Philemon and the church, that was in his house. Frequently in the New Testament, you'll find the Apostle Paul referring to people who were in business. Find him referring to people who owned homes. You'll find him, for instance, the house of Lydia. Lydia was a seller of purple. He did not exhort her to quit that or to get rid of her house or anything like that when she was saved. We find the Apostle Paul saying, "Let him that stole steal no more." The very term of stealing or the exhortation not to steal very definitely presupposes private ownership. You cannot steal unless there's such a thing as ownership and lack of ownership. If everything belongs equally to everybody, then stealing of it would not be a real possibility. And so we can conclude very easily and very scripturally, without a great deal of difficulty at all, that this early church activity of holding all things in common was temporary, and that the ministry of handling things that way was a temporary one. Wasn't anything wrong with it. God had a plan for it. God worked that plan. It did what God intended for it to do, but it was temporary. And then there is another ministry that was a temporary one. I do not mean there's no ministry today that is equivalent to that or none that's related to it, for there certainly is. But that ministry as it existed at that time is a ministry that does not exist in the same fashion today. This is found in the book of Acts, chapter number 6 and verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Now, what we have here, since these people no longer had homes, they no longer had any land, they no longer had possession, they were meeting in some place in a public place, a very transient situation, and the apostles were taking upon themselves the necessity of distributing to every man as he had need, and in the midst of this was the distribution to the widows and the orphans, both the Jewish and the Grecians. The murmuring arose about the fact that the Grecians were allegedly being discriminated against and being neglected, and they probably were, but in any event, this was the problem. Now, I do not imply that the church today has no responsibility or ministry in the area of taking care of Grecians and widows and orphans, or those that are desperately in need. But what I'm saying to you is this, that this ministry as it was a temporary one, first of all, because the existence of this ministry flowed out of the above common holding that we've just talked about. In other words, because they had all things in common, because they did not have private homes, because they did not have private possessions, whereas a person who had a widow who was an aunt or a mother or someone like that had anything to minister to them with, the church carried on that ministry. This ministry ceased when the church at Jerusalem was dispersed in Acts chapter number 8. And they went everywhere preaching the gospel. You'll never see any indication after that they held all things in common, or that this daily ministration that they spoke of in this fashion was carried out. That is, the particular responsibility of feeding, in fact, supplying the tables, going that directly in the area of feeding, was carried on. It just simply did not continue. We can further conclude this, not just because of the practicality issue, of the fact that it flowed out of the holding all things in common, but we can also conclude it because after this, after the dispersion, we find neither account nor evidence of this practice. In other words, you have the remaining portion of the book of Acts, you have all of the Pauline epistles, you have various passages throughout the Bible, that if this continued, we would find some kind of an exhortation as to how it was to be worked out, the details of it, and things of this sort. You simply do not find that in the Bible, but you rather find them talking about the way that it was to be worked out later, which of course is the third reason that this particular ministry did not continue. That is because we find individuals charged with this responsibility. And in 1 Timothy chapter number 5 and verse number 16, we have a scripture that addresses itself to that particular thing. I think we can show you there that this would set before us a pattern that would preclude the possibility of the continuation of the other. Paul says, if any man or woman that believeth have widows. Now, I want you to notice, if any man or woman have widows. He says, if you have in your family a widow, someone who is destitute, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. In other words, he says the church has a responsibility, but it is to be to take care of those who absolutely are destitute, have no way, no means, no source of provision whatsoever. But those who have kinfolk who are widows, whether it's a sister or a brother, he says, if any man or woman have widows, and this word widows has to do more with destitution than simply a dead husband, more than it has to do with simply a dead husband. But he says, let them relieve them, but the church only be charged with those who are widows indeed. But where they were holding all things in common, that was not the case at all. So we find here a charge to individuals, and under the common holding circumstances, these individuals could not have carried that out because they had given everything to the apostles, and they were making a dispersion of these things as every man had need, and so on. And so you can immediately see that this daily ministration, as it was in that particular case, of necessity, passed away. Now then, the third thing that we want to talk about that passed away was in the area of signs, wonders, and miracles. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 16, we have a statement that is so frequently misunderstood, misused, it's grappled with. There are those who try to translate it away as though it doesn't say anything at all. There are those who try to ignore it, and then there are others who exploit it and try to get the attention of all sorts of people who have no idea what it's talking about or what it means. But in this passage, beginning to read in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, with verse 17, when the Lord had charged them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he said, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick. They shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Now, the signs, wonders, and miracles that we have here were to be done by those that believed. Does that mean those who believed the gospel and were baptized? No, it does not. It's talking of those in verse 14, where he says, afterward he appeared unto the 11, as they sat at meat, and upbraided them for their unbelief and the hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen, and said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so he's talking to those. He says, don't be faithless, but be believing. Don't be an unbeliever in the sense of not believing the witness of my resurrection, but you believe it and you go and you preach it, and these signs will follow you. Those particular ones to whom he was talking. And in verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere with the Lord, working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Now, these signs, by their very nature, were to be temporary. The Bible says they were restricted and temporary. There's no question about whether they were restricted and whether they were temporary at all, because the Bible very clearly says it. There are those today who try to indicate that these signs, wonders, and miracles are something that really belong to everybody and everybody ought to be carrying them out. But let me show you something. In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 12, and verse number 24 through 30, verses 24 through 30, The apostle says, for our comely parts, now he's using the body as an illustration of the church, our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you're the body of Christ, and members in particular. Remember, he's talking to the church at Corinth, not the great fire in the sky, nothing. He's talking to the true church, the local church at Corinth. And he says, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Now notice, are all apostles of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? He's indicating there very definitely by the very question that these gifts are restricted gifts, that everybody does not have them. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, he gives us something else along the same, and it's the same theme. Charity never faileth, but whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. It doesn't mean that some of the things that God's prophets have told us will not come to pass. No, he means that there will be no more prophecies. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. No question about whether the tongues were temporary or not. They are definitely, biblically, temporary. The only question is, when will they cease? Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Perfect is come, that which is in part is done away. Now, because we know that these things were to pass away, first of all, because the Bible stated very clearly that they were restricted and that they were temporary. Secondly, we can conclude that these things were not permanent because we see no biblical hint or account of these things being done by any Christian except the apostles and men of faith while Christ lived. This would include the Apostle Paul. I tried to show you earlier, I believe, that there were probably 83 men in the New Testament that the Lord gave these gifts. There were the 12, there were other 70. You say, what about Matthias? Matthias was almost certainly from among that 70. What about Barnabas, who did miracles? Barnabas was almost certainly from that 70. What about Silas? Silas was almost certainly from among that 70. There's good reason to believe this. What about Stephen? No question in my mind about it. What about the evangelist Philip, who went down to Samaria? No question in my mind about it. That's what this early church was made up of, was these 70 and some other people there, and of course the apostles. And you do not find a single account of a person that was obviously saved after this ever performing any of these miracles. For instance, Timothy never is recorded as performing a miracle, though he obviously was one of the preeminent ministers of God under the Apostle Paul. How about Luke, the physician? We don't find Luke performing any kind of divine healing. We find no account of it whatsoever. You simply will not find this anywhere in the Scripture, the reason being that these were temporary things and these were given directly to those people. We do find a man who wanted to get in on these miracles, and he made a great effort to do that. He's called Simon the Sorcerer. And if you'll remember, Simon the Sorcerer was really in trouble, and Simon Peter passed a tremendous criticism and a threat upon him because he wanted the gift of the Holy Spirit whereby he might lay hands on people and they would receive the gift. And Peter says, Simon, you have neither part nor lot in this ministry. This is something that's given of God to particular men for a particular time, and you leave it alone. And so the signs, wonders, and miracles were something that were very definitely to cease in that period of time. And then there are the areas of the tongues and prophecies. Now the Bible says, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, and whether there be tongues, they shall cease. We know this is true because the Scripture says they would. In verse number 8 of the 13th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, we read it, we'll read it again, and he says there that charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. I want you to notice in verse 13 of that same chapter, he said, and now abideth or remaineth faith, hope, charity, these three. These three. Those others are gone. These three remain. Those others were temporary. These three are to continue. You see? Now, we believe and are sure that this is true because we find that God never recorded as a God-blessed gift in the later churches either the areas of tongues or prophecies. In this chapter, the 14th chapter, Paul is correcting this graveling for and claiming of and groveling for outward manifestations of spiritual gifts. And he tells these people, desire spiritual gifts, but you do it in humility and you do it earnestly, desiring the best gifts, but desiring that which God gives. And he said, I'd rather speak in the church five words with the words that could be understood than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Now, let me show you something about tongues and prophecies. You'll not find one place in the Bible where anybody ever sought that gift or where any of them particularly expected it at the time they received it. They were passive. On the day of Pentecost, these people were not waiting around saying, Lord, give me the gift of tongues. In the house of Cornelius, they were not standing saying, Lord, give me the gift of tongues. In Ephesus, when Paul baptized these 12 men, you'll find that they were not looking for the gifts of tongues at all. They came upon them spontaneously. They did not expect it. And Paul was here critical of their grappling for those things. And you do not find them ever recorded in the later churches as an indication of the gifts or the spirituality of God. You try to find an account of the marks of spirituality being prophecies and tongues in any of the later churches as people today claim. You will find it is not there. They were temporary. They were to pass away. Paul only refers to them as concerning the error that these people were associating. These people were abusing these things. They were forcing these things. They were even making a farce out of them by carrying on as if they had received a gift when they had not. They were carrying on in the churches speaking in tongues when nobody knew what they were saying. Nobody was able to understand or interpret the message that was going on. It was just a mess like you have in some of the Pentecostal and Assemblies of God churches today where nobody knows what's being said and somebody gets up and interprets and the interpretation is not even true to life as concerning either the Bible or as concerning the nature of the person's statement. I've heard those things and listened to them and the foolishness. So these things were to cease. When were they to cease? Well, according to verse number 10, they were to cease when that which was perfect was come, and that is the Word of God. These were temporary evidences until the Word of God came into the world. That is to say, of course, until the Bible was completed.